Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
It's good to have Victor Carfield here and his wife with us today. Enjoying the time of fellowship as we get together today. What we're doing is we're going through the life of Christ in chronological order, and we are looking at primarily his teaching, not necessarily spending time with each miracle or whatever like that, but we're looking at what Jesus taught. And we spent quite a bit of time in John chapter 3, and we learned from him in John chapter 3 a couple of things. We learned, for example, that in order to see or to enter the kingdom of heaven, what has to happen? A person has to be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. And we learned that birth from above, Nicodemus asked about that, and Jesus said, well, it's kind of like the wind. You know, the wind blows here, there, and everywhere, and you don't know where it comes from and where it's going next. And that's the way it is with the Spirit as he works in people's lives. Jesus called himself the Son of Man in that chapter, and we looked back in the Old Testament when we were studying that, and we saw that the Son of Man, that reference is used in the Old Testament, and especially with respect to the kingdom. The Son of Man is going to be given a kingdom, and Jesus referred to himself that way, and he said that as Son of Man, he would be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said that that's the way God loves the world, by sending his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So those are kind of the things, primary things we learned from that chapter. Now we have a different event in chapter 4. I don't know if you had a chance to read it ahead of time or not, and I hope that as we go through this study that I'll try to keep you primed for what's coming up next so that you can actually do a little study ahead of time. We've provided you, I won't mention them every time, but we've provided you these note sheets. They're not specific to that chapter. They're just kind of Bible study guides that you can use for your own study or for this. But one of the parts of this study that we try to do is ask ourselves questions. The who, what, where, when, why question. Most of you are pretty familiar with this chapter, even if you haven't had a chance to read it for today. It's the discussion of Jesus with the woman at the well. So let's start asking ourselves just some basic questions, not so much the meaning, but just the what's going on here. What happened? Who's involved? So let's take the who question. Who's in this story? Who all is in this story, this incident? Pardon?
The woman.
The woman, certainly.
Disciples.
The disciples were there.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon?
Eventually the townspeople
were there. All right. Jesus was there. Were there Pharisees there? I didn't remember that right off the top of my head. But. Could be. I'm not saying they're not. I just didn't remember that.
We're in the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And remember the story in John 3. He was down near Jerusalem, down in the Judea area in Jerusalem. And now he's on his way back to Galilee.
Yeah.
So the where question. Let's talk about the where. Which is where?
In Samaria.
Which is where?
In the Middle East.
So Samaria, if you're going from Jerusalem in the south up to the area around the Sea of Galilee, Samaria is like in between there. And so Jesus is going through there. Why?
He needed to go there.
He needed to go there. One reason he needed to go there, to answer the why question, one reason he needed to go there is that if you're going from here, down here south, to up here north, you kind of have to go through the middle. We don't. We fly over the top nowadays. But he couldn't do that. So there were other routes. I'm not saying he had to go in the physical sense that he had to go through Samaria, but anyway, it's on the way. So he went to Samaria, so that's the where. Let's narrow down some of the wheres in the story. Where in Samaria, we have the city of Sychar, or however you pronounce that, where in that city was he during this event?
At the well.
Joseph's well. All right. Let's ask ourselves some why questions. Why was he there? Well, he had to go through there. Why was he at the well? He was thirsty, and it uses another word.
Weary.
He was weary. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Is there anything, any help that that can be to us to know that Jesus, the Son of God, was weary? Is that helpful at all, or you just read through it and just say, yeah, he was weary, and go on with the rest of the story?
Well, it helps us to know that he truly was. I mean, that adds another facet to the fact that he truly was the Son of Man.
Right. As God, he was also the Son of Man. So, are you ever weary?
All the time.
Now, think about this. Can God relate to your weariness?
Yeah.
Now he can.
Yeah. But are you saying that he's physical weary or is he spiritual weary? I mean, that's what I guess I'm...
In this story, what do you think? He sat down in, we're in verse...
Six.
Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. So, what would you think the answer to your question is, based on that, just that verse?
That's what I meant. I thought you were looking for something else or this.
Oh, I'm just asking questions. So he was physically weary, and we get physically weary. And so I think that in the book of Hebrews, for example, it talks about Christ being a high priest and the temptations and so forth. He understands our temptations, but he also understands the weariness. You get weary at the end of a day or in the middle of the day. The when question here is that was in the middle of the day, basically noon, and he was tired, so he sat down. Yeah.
Mentioned some, you know, as far as relating to that he was ready and willing to continue to do his father's business even when he was very tired.
Right. He wasn't going to let that opportunity go by, even though he was tired. We sometimes get tired and we say, well, I'll make that phone call tomorrow, you know, whatever. If we're in a restaurant or whatever and we're tired, we might decide this isn't the time to talk to the waitress. Maybe some other time I'll see her again and we can talk. So yeah, Jesus was willing to talk to her then. What other questions have we got? The what we're going to look at more in a minute. What actually happened? Who, we've talked about that. When, where, why, how? Some passages we don't necessarily have to ask all the questions, but you should go through them in your head. Is there a how question?
Yeah.
How did this happen? How?
Well, part of the how is that he related a natural circumstance, being thirst, and the well, to relate it to spiritual things.
So his method of how he dealt with this woman was related to where they were in the circumstances. He didn't just make a jump into nowhere. He started with something that was around them. Tom?
Is all that just by accident, or when he said he needs to go through Samaria, that's his reason to go and he wants to see that woman?
So we'd have to dig into the word needed. Now, if you went to Myers and you had an opportunity to witness to somebody at Myers, and you were relating that today to us, and you said, Friday I needed to go to Myers, and I had a chance to talk to the clerk, and I was able to witness to her about the gospel, what would we assume about the word needed in your story if you said, I needed to go to Myers?
We were out of food.
So one answer is, he needed to go there because he needed to go there, just like you needed to go to Myers. But also, God has an overall plan. Jesus is the Son of God and knows more about what's going to happen in the future than you did about what's going to happen at Myers. So there could be that involved in the word needed, too. He needed to go there because he was going to meet that woman. It was on his plan and his agenda to meet her. So there's a human side and there's a God side. We don't know the God side. Jesus did, I think. Yeah.
I think Tom asked that for a specific reason. I'm not sure what it was because he knows it wasn't an accident. But, even for us, we have to realize that the people that cross our paths, it's never an accident. It's never a chance.
Right.
That there is a plan and that there is a goal in it.
Right. And God knows that. We don't know. You might decide all of a sudden that you need to go to the store, and it seems totally off the wall to you as far as it was just a sudden decision. You didn't know you were going to make that decision, and there you have an opportunity to do something, help someone or whatever that you didn't know you were going to have. Jesus, I think, knew what he was going to be doing. Yeah, Tom?
Well, you get down to it, you know that Jesus knew about her husbands. He knew all about her life, so it kind of, I think it was intentional that he be at the well to witness to this.
Right, right. All right. One of the other things we look at, as we get started in the chapter like this, we're getting ready to think about this, okay? I'm kind of walking you through how you would do it if you were on your own, just sitting on your couch there at home thinking about this. You ask yourself those kind of questions. Another thing that's on the sheet is, are there any phrases in here, common phrases, scriptural phrases, that we would jot down? We say, I need to kind of think about that. Yeah.
Well, living water, and I also thought it was interesting that she asked him how she, being a Samaritan woman, would, you know, why he as a Jew would have any dealings with a Samaritan woman, and he just kind of bypassed her question.
Yeah, he skipped right over that, didn't he? Yeah. So living water would be a phrase. We'll talk about the Jew and the Samaritan thing here in a minute. Any other phrases?
Somewhere I saw, verse 10, the gift of God.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You know, when we get to verse 10, I've done a lot more thinking on verse 10 than I ever had in my life. I think that's kind of an interesting verse. Is there any unfamiliar English words in there that popped out at you? Because even though we speak English, sometimes we read a word and we say, you know, well, what does justification mean, or what does whatever. But nothing struck me, but I don't know. Did anything strike you? As far as words that might be unusual to you, that you might want to look up. All right, so let's go through the story here. He came to verse 5. He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, you might want to know what time that was. I think I mentioned it already. But if you look it up, most people say that's about noon. When they talked about their hours, they started like at 6 in the morning, basically sunrise, and counted from there. So remember in the story of the crucifixion of Christ, didn't they say something about it was dark from the 6th hour to the 9th hour or something like that? So that's like noon till 3. So this is noon. So what would you guess it's like at noon in Samaria?
Hot.
I would guess hot, yeah. And Jesus got there by walking, and so he was wearied and thirsty, as we know from the story, so he sat down at this well. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now you might wonder why he didn't say please. Maybe in those days they didn't say please, I don't know. But he asked her for a drink of water. And is there the next verse? What does verse 8 start with? 4. And that tells you what? It connects it somehow. And it might not always be an important connection, but he asked her for some water, for his disciples had gone away into the town to buy food, right? Mm-hmm. Into the city to buy food. So that's kind of explaining a little bit about... It's answering a question we didn't ask. I mean, why wouldn't they have just had water or whatever? And it's somehow connecting. We don't know all the details, but he asked her because the disciples were gone. There wasn't anybody else there but him and this woman. Yeah.
Maybe they had the water pot.
They might have had the water with them. And he might have said, I'll be okay. Just take that water, because I don't know how far it was to the city, but I'll be okay. You guys take the water and maybe refill them. Well, there was water in the well, so I don't know why they would do that. But... we don't know all of that parts of the story, but watch for connecting words when you're studying. So there's a reason for that word being there.
You wonder, too, if the disciples usually got the water for Jesus. Then he didn't get his own.
Yeah, maybe they just all had the pots or the canteens or whatever they had. And when they left, maybe they left him without it because he didn't carry his own. Yeah, I don't know. But it does connect it, doesn't it? It's tying it together. One of the reasons he needed to do this was because they were gone. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I think that's an interesting question, but there's another interesting question tied to it, and we'll maybe deal with both of them at once. When the disciples came back, where do they come back at? Verse 27, at this point, the disciples came, this was later on in the story, and marveled, what?
They
talked to a woman, right? It doesn't say Samaritan. They weren't surprised he was talking to a Samaritan. They were surprised he was talking to a woman. So she mentioned that in her comment, too. She said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me a Samaritan woman?" She just didn't say, "How come you are asking of me a Samaritan?" She said, "How are you asking of me a Samaritan woman?" So there's something about men and women's relationships as far as whether they're talking. And then you've got the Jew and the Samaritan issue. You've got two things going on here. Jesus was kind of out of the politically correct thing in two areas. He was talking to a woman and he was talking to a Samaritan woman. Yeah.
Do you know offhand if those are two words in Greek?
What?
Samaritan woman.
In
Spanish, both use just one word that would mean Samaritan woman, or, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I wonder how it is in Greek.
Yeah, we can look that up. Yep.
Is there a dress difference there that the woman knew that he was a Jew?
I would guess there's something. I don't know.
I wondered what the difference is of how she identified him.
Must have been something. It must have been something about the way they dressed or the way they had their beards or whatever. Something gave her the clue. So she's got a serious question here. Why is it, this kind of puzzled her. Why is it that you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And then, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, remember what I told you. This is kind of interesting in my mind anyway. I love languages. Where does your quote stop? The Samaritan woman's quote marks in verse 9. It starts when she said, the woman said to him, quote, and when's the other quote end, according to... Is it after Samaritan woman, or is it after for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? I can't hear you.
Samaritan woman.
After Samaritan woman?
I don't know, she knew that, the difference between the two. I would think at the end of the verse.
Right. Now, here's the thing. Remember what I've told you in the past. In the Greek language, originally, there were no capital letters, there were no commas, and there were no quote marks. So someone, an uninspired someone, decided where the quote mark should be. Now, I'm not disagreeing with where they put them. I'm just observing that. Because I could hear her saying, and this is really probably not worth wasting time on, but I can hear her saying, "How is it that you, a Jew, are speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? Because Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans." End of quote. I can picture that sound, or I can picture it the way we've got it here, that Jews have, why are you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? Then John says, to explain it to us, because Jews and Samaritans didn't have any dealings with each other. That's why she asked the question. John's giving his little commentary. I can see it either way. And we don't know which way it actually is. So, did Jesus launch right in then to the explanation? Here's why I, a Jew, am talking to you, a Samaritan. No. That's what somebody asked the question. He just ignores that question completely. Now, is there any lesson in what Jesus did for us? I mean, this was very, very bad politically to be doing this. You notice that the disciples asked about it too. And she was surprised enough to even say something. In our culture, very seldom when you bridge a cultural gap, most of the time the other person doesn't say, "Why are you talking to me? I'm this other way." You know, we don't say that. This was to her such a shock. She said, "Why are you doing this?" Is there any lesson there for us? Tom?
It shows the glory that we should get along with all over the world and not be separated by religious differences or skin color or whatever.
Yeah, in our interaction with people,
right.
Jesus was willing to bridge that gap, which was some people would have called it a gaff, you know. In our day, they would say, you can't be doing that, Jesus. This is not the right thing. But he didn't care about any of that. He was going to talk to this woman. Okay, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I was thinking about that verse a lot this week because I never really paid too much attention to the first part of it. I always focus on the living water and go on. But Jesus said, if you would have known two things, then you would have asked. And here's what I was just trying to think about in my own mind. She didn't ask for the living water. Is that correct? I mean, Jesus had to bring it up. But he said, if you would have known these two things. So let's just talk about what those two things are. He's God. He's all-knowing. And he said, if you would have known these two things, you would have asked. He didn't say you should have asked. He said you would have. So let's talk about the two things. If you knew the gift of God, what do you think he's talking about there? If she would have known the gift of God... About salvation?
Yeah.
Okay, so if she would have known about salvation, and what about salvation? Yes. Danita?
I mean, Nan?
I'm sorry.
Jesus was the way to get there, if you would know.
Okay, I think that's part more in the who he is. You got the gift of God and who he was. Right. But he used a specific word there. If you would have known... The gift. What does that tell us about salvation? What is the word gift? This is so obvious a question, you're slipping right over the top of it, but I want us to think about it. It's a free, it's a gift. If you would have known about the gift of God, so God is making some gift available to mankind, and he's saying, if you would have known this, along with the other thing he said, then you would have asked. But she didn't know. So she didn't ask. Okay.
Did she know who she was talking to?
I don't think she did.
She knew she was a Jew, but
he knew she. Right. She didn't know who he was talking to. That's what he said. If you would have known about the gift of God, and if you would have known who you're talking to, you have to have two sources. So in order to get salvation, to get this living water that Jesus was talking to her about, we need to know. And here's where I think you get a personal application coming in here. You need to be saved. You needed two things. You needed to know what the gift of God was, and you needed to know who Christ was. And then you can ask. If you're missing either one of those two points of information, you're probably not going to be asking. And in our evangelism, isn't that a key to that whole evangelism thing? You got to help people know about the gift of God, and you have to have people know about who Christ is. So you got, and then he says, you would have asked. So if she would have known that, she would have asked. I thought that was interesting. It didn't say if she would have known those, she might have asked. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to put some weight onto that because that's the way I was thinking about it this week. If she would have known those two things, she would have asked him for, and he would have given it to you. You get that? Jesus complies with his promise, doesn't he? If you would have known, you would have asked. And if you would have asked, I would have given it to you. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you come, and that's, some people get troubled about, am I saved? And I would say, did you come to Christ? Yes. Well, then he will give you whatever he told you, whatever he promised you, he's going to give you. If she would have asked, he would have given it. He wouldn't have said, well, I don't know about you being Samaritan and all that. We got to make sure you got this straight. So, he would have given you living water. All right, now there's our phrase. Different phrases that are there. Now, do you think, because she wasn't a Jew, so she didn't probably know the Old Testament. the idea of living water is in the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah 2. Remember what he did to Nicodemus? He said, aren't you the leader of the Jews and you don't know this? He didn't take that attitude with her, did he? Because she wouldn't have known. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. So who's talking? God's talking. For my people have committed two evils. So let's see if we can figure out what the two evils are. We're studying the Bible, right? So two evils, we should be able to list them. Number one, number two. All right? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So what are the two things? If we were listing this, one and two. What's the first thing they have done? They have forsaken God, who is the fountain. What does fountain mean? He's not the living water in this passage. He's the fountain of living water. What is a fountain? The source. That's where it's coming from. So they have, the Jewish people of the Old Testament have forsaken, this number one of the two things. Number one, they have forsaken God, who is the fountain of the living water. So you picture a fountain, like an artesian well or something. You've got the water bubbling up out of it. They've forsaken that. And number two, what have they done? They've tried to make their own. They've hewn for themselves. Lost my place. They've hewn for themselves cisterns. What is a cistern? Something to hold water. Now, is there any difference between a cistern that holds water and a fountain? What's the difference? What holds the water? Where's that water coming from that's in the cistern? You get it from the fountain, but it's not there in and of itself. Over here, the source of the fountain, the source of the water, they have said, we don't want that. And they've hewn them. So the second thing they did wrong was that they hewed for themselves a cistern. And besides that, there was a flaw in the cistern. It's a broken cistern that won't hold any water. Now, how idiotic is that? Somebody says, if you go back to it's a figure of speech, but if you go back to the actual example, you've got this fountain over here of bubbling water, and you say, no thanks, I'm going to make myself a pot. I will ignore this. I'm not even going to go there anymore. I'm going to collect this in the rain from my gutter or whatever. And you come and look at it, and they've got this under the gutter, under the downspout, and there's all kinds of cracks in it. And after the rain, in about 5 minutes, there's no water in it. And they say, at least we have our cistern. And you say, well, what's the matter? Out in the backyard, you have a fountain. Well, we don't want that. That's what Jeremiah is saying to the people. You've done two foolish things. You've ignored the fountain of living water, and you've hewn yourself a cistern that can't contain any water, can't hold any water. So that's, I think, the only example in the Old Testament where the actual word living water is used. So now Jesus is talking to her, and he says, if you would have known who I was, if you would have known the gift of God, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? So is that an obvious question out of some sort of ignorance? I mean, she doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, it's not a stupid question. It's just, I don't get this. So he says, she keeps going. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? If Jesus had answered that question, what would his answer have been? Are you greater than our father? Father Jacob, who gave us this well? And if Jesus had actually answered that question, he would have said, yes. Jesus said to her, verse 13, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. What do you think he meant by this water? Water. He's probably gesturing. If you drink from this water, you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain. There's that word that we had from the Old Testament. Fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now we're going to come back and visit that verse in a minute. But verse 15 says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor have to come here to draw. So did she understand his... Not completely, anyway, because she wouldn't have said, if she really understood this as a spiritual kind of thing, she wouldn't have even brought this well back into the picture. She's thinking, he's going to give me some water. Somehow it's going to be coming up inside of me, and I don't ever have to come back here and carry these pots and do all that stuff with this well. Let's look back at verse 14 again. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, do you know, if you're thinking about passages like this, you think yourself, do I know any parallel passages? Did Jesus anywhere else talk about water, living water, drinking? Can you think of any? Hopefully you know the very fact I asked the question means there is one.
There's something wrong with you.
There's some stuff in Revelation, but that's not what I was thinking about. In John, just over a couple pages here, John 6:35 for one. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So there's the thing about thirst. So we can drinking of the water must be somewhat like believing in Christ then, right? I mean, that's what I'm logically following here. If you're never going to thirst, if you believe in Christ, then that must be the equivalent of getting this fountain inside of you. All right, John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Is that similar to a fountain? And so, what is he saying? What is he saying in verse 38 is the equivalent of getting this fountain. What are you doing that's producing this river, this fountain of living water inside of a person? In verse 37, or in verse, what verse am I in? 38. Verse 38. Believing in him, trusting in him, putting your confidence and faith in him produces that river of water. Verse 39 explains a little bit more. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he just got done saying, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then he said, this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. So now you can tie all this together. This living water that Jesus is telling this woman about is really the result of believing, trusting Christ, gaining the Holy Spirit, having that life giving water, living water, flowing in you is really the operation and the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody. Now, did he tell the woman that? He told these people, or John was telling these people anyway. But did he tell the woman at the well? What I'm talking about here is the Holy Spirit.
Even if he did, would she have understood?
Probably not. And when you're witnessing to somebody and talking to somebody, do you have time to explain every single thing, every single doctrine, then that brings everything together? Sometimes you're tempted, aren't you? You want to give them the whole picture in one big thing, but you can't. I mean, time doesn't allow that. So you see in your study, then when you look up, when you take a concordance or whatever, and you had this phrase, "living water," and you look at a concordance for living water, then that leads you back to that Old Testament passage in Jeremiah, and it leads you to John 7, because Jesus used the same word there. And if you have a Bible that's got notes down the middle, then a lot of times those little notes will point you to some of these other verses. And that can help you. It takes a long time to study this stuff, because if you just read it, which you can do for your devotions or whatever, you just read it. But if you want to meditate on it, you can get on a tangent, a good tangent, that leads you into the whole study of living water that can take up your whole time of devotions for that day when you were thinking you were going to go on and read the rest of the chapter. But you're stuck right there on living water because you're trying to explore that and find out what's that all about. Okay? Any questions on any of that part? So, Jesus is talking to her about the living water, and it'll spring up into everlasting life. Did he talk to Nicodemus about everlasting life? Yeah. So he's bringing everlasting life up for both these people, both Nicodemus the Jew and for this Samaritan woman. In her case, he's talking about this water springing up into everlasting life. So later on we found out that's the Holy Spirit. She wants him to give this water to her so she won't have to come back to that well to draw again. And then Jesus says something interesting. He doesn't explain that anymore. He doesn't say, oh, you got the wrong idea. I need to go through this a little bit more. What does he do? Go get your husband. and you know how the rest of that unfolds.
Which one?
Go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. We'll pick up here next week, but an interesting thing about this that I didn't notice till a few years ago was in my life, I had a tendency early on when I was younger, related to marriage and this kind of relationship, that got, I kind of felt like if you were, I got to say this right because I don't want you to get the wrong idea about me. What do they call those marriages where there's not really a marriage? You just, like a common law or whatever. If you are living with a guy or girl, and that's a permanent, this is what I was thinking in my mind 35 years ago. That was a permanent, long-term relationship. That in God's eyes, it was as good as a marriage. And you had a husband and you had a wife. In this verse, she has had multiple people to live with, of whom Jesus said they were all your husband. Those previous five guys were your husband. He doesn't imply that the guy she's living with now is the sixth husband, just because she's living with him. She's given up. She's obviously not stuck with one man, one woman for a lifetime. We could see that. So she's gone from one to another, to another, to another. And Jesus calls all of those men a husband except the one she's with now. So there's a distinction, which I'm telling you that I've learned something over the years. There is a distinction between living with someone, even for your entire lifetime, and calling that your husband, and actually having a husband. Because she's had these different men. Even though there were many, they were all husbands. But now that she's on her sixth, that's not a husband, because she's not married to the guy. And Jesus makes that distinction in the language he uses when he talks to her. And I found that kind of interesting. So just leave that thought there. We'll pick up at that part of the story next week and go on when the disciples come back and all of that. Okay? Anybody have any questions? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together again today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this testimony of Jesus's opportunity to talk to and share the gospel with this woman, and thank you for the things we can learn from it. And we pray that you'd help us to be alert and sensitive to opportunities we might have to share the truth of everlasting life with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.